Over the years, there have been people who came into the church, and some of them remained in the church for year after year because they thought, well, as long as I'm in the church, I can escape the Great Tribulation. And for some, they came into the church because of the Great Tribulation, and they said, I just want protection. My main goal is just not to be in the Great Tribulation. It wasn't on my goal is the kingdom of God, or my goal is becoming a spirit being and living as a part of the family of God, as our sermonette brought out, the goal that God had of reproducing his family, expanding that family. Fear was their motivator, and their goal was protection. Now, we understand there's much, much more to conversion than just fear. For some, fear was their motivator to begin with, and they grew in understanding, and they said, oh, it's not about just escaping and saving my skin. And they grew in understanding. Others stopped fearing because over time, well, it didn't happen, and less things began to affect them, and they lost the fear of what the future is going to hold for them, and they decided not to attend services anymore. And we realized that that happened to many. To what extent does God protect us from evil or protect us from mishap or what some call troubles or tribulation and even the Great Tribulation? Is everything time and chance? And we say time and chance happen to all, and it does. But is everything time and chance? Or is there extra protection that God gives and provides for his people? Does God promise that we will never experience the things of the world? Absolutely not. He says you're going to live in the world and you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trials. Some mistakenly believe that God, when we come into the church or when he calls us and begins to work with us, that we will not experience anything negative. We won't experience anything that the world has to go through. And we know. Here we just came through a worldwide pandemic, and people weren't exempt. And they're like, oh, they got COVID. They must be doing something wrong. And then they get COVID, and they're like, okay, it happens to a lot of people. There's different perceptions of how God works. But some mistakenly believe that nothing will ever happen to us or even judge others according to their trials or difficulties. It's what we term in the past the health and wealth doctrine. When you come into the church and you do things God's way, you're going to be healthy and wealthy and wise. And if you suffer trials and difficulty, if you're suffering financially, oh, they did something. Or if you're suffering health problems, well, they've got to be doing something wrong. Otherwise, they wouldn't have that. But God does say that he will protect us in certain ways. And there is protection that comes from God. And there is a protection that God offers to us. And he says he will protect us. Absolutely. Proverbs tells us, my son, and I want to read this particular proverb, but I'm not going to turn there, but it's Proverbs chapter 2. He says, my son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. He said, yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice to understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and shall find the knowledge of God. You think, well, okay, what does that have to do with protection? But he says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So he says, we have to seek that. We have to seek knowledge. We have to seek wisdom. We have to seek understanding. But it says, he lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. And then he adds, he is a buckler to them who walk uprightly. And what is a buckler? Almost sounds like a pirate term. But we're going to get into what a buckler is momentarily as we move forward. But notice the stipulation. He said he's a buckler to those who walk uprightly. It adds that stipulation to those who walk uprightly. He doesn't say he's a buckler to everybody who's alive. It's to those who walk uprightly. I want to turn to Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. This is the story of Job after he had gone preparing to go through multiple difficulties. It says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth? Blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil.'" Now, this gives us a description of Job's character. Didn't say Job was just the average guy and didn't know God. Said he was blameless and upright, one who feared God. So he was living a life that pleased God. And it says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Have you ever considered what is being said here, that God put a hedge around Job, and that God can and does put a hedge around us? He said he put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he had and blessed him. So we know that God does intervene. Now, time and chance happen to all, but was God protecting Job? Was God blessing Job? Was God keeping him safe? Absolutely. The word hedge here in the Hebrew means a fence, a formation, or protection. So God was putting protection around Job. He put a boundary of protection around him. Has God ever put a hedge of protection around you? I was 20 years in sales, and of course now in the ministry, traveling as well, millions of miles on the road, and watching accidents happen in front of me, behind me, beside me, even coming back yesterday, all kinds of accidents between Tucson and here, especially going through Phoenix, and then coming in through Palm Springs area. They're doing construction, and people rear-ending one another and traffic backing up, and then more people, because they're not paying attention, rear-end others. But has God ever put a hedge of protection around you? There's numerous passages that talk about a hedge, or talking about a protection around his people. Shortly after the feast, we traditionally have the blessing of the children. And usually with what we have established years ago, 2 weeks after the feast, we do that particular blessing. Now, Matthew 18 is a scripture or a passage that we read, and it tells us that our children have angels that watch over them. Matthew 18, verse 10 says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." It says their angels, each one having a particular angel. And part of the blessing of the children is asking God to give protection to those that are being blessed. I feel like I've had a lot of extra protection because I was blessed as a child. And I shared with you years ago my story. I didn't know what they were doing. We hadn't been in the church that long. And so when I saw them coming over and squeezing the heads of those little children, when they got to me, I ran. Embarrassed my mom. They caught me, and I was blessed anyway, fortunately. So sometimes things aren't always what they appear. But God offers angels of protection. Adam Clark commentary says, "Their angels always behold." Our Lord here is not only alludes to, but in his opinion, Adam Clark's, establishes a notion of receiving by almost all nations, that every person has a guardian angel. This is his perspective of and commentary on this. That every person has a guardian angel, and that these always have access to God to receive orders relative to the management of their charge. Now, whether each child has protection by God, or those that God has called out and works with and has sanctified and set apart has that protection, either way, in the church, with the understanding that we've been given, we realize there is extra protection that is given. F.B. Meyer commentary states, "Each has an angel from the Father's presence and one of the most exalted to take charge of him." He said God has provided an angel specifically to take charge and take care of each child. But is it just given that each person has their own special angels to protect them? Or is it given to us, and is it a gift? Go to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52 and in verse 10. Isaiah 52 and verse 10, it says, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, and go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her and be clean. Now, it's interesting here in what we're reading. He says you need to be clean. You need to be different. And that was part of even giving the health laws to Israel, was that he said, I want you to be clean. Not just that eat clean things, but he said he wants you to be clean. So here he says, touch no clean thing, go out from the midst of her and be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. God commands us to be clean, tells us to be pure. And he says he's going to go in front of us and behind us. Now, if you are a human being, having God go in front of you and having God go behind you is protection. It's God being with you and walking with you. So God commands us that we come be clean, but he's going to protect us. And the word rear guard, or as some translations you may have, re-reward, it says to gather, to recover, or to take away. So God says, he's going to be your rear guard. He's going to be the one that protects you, gathers you, or takes you away. He's going to protect you. He's going to lead, gather, and protect. As we go through the remaining of this message today, I want to take the time to go through a particular psalm. There are certain psalms that cover various topics, and there's a particular psalm that covers the protection from God. Psalm chapter 91 is divided into three parts. God is a secure defense, that God is our defender, God's providential care, and third, renewed assurance of divine protection. This is a psalm about God being there for us as our defender and our protector and the one who takes care of our needs, our cares. So let's go to Psalm chapter 91. Psalm 91 and beginning in verse 1. Psalm 91 and verse 1. He that dwells in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm going to cover a little bit of this at the feast about who is it that can dwell on God's holy hill. He says, who shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High? Who's allowed to be there? Those who are shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So what is this secret place? He said, who is it that dwells in the secret place of the Most High? Brown Driver Briggs describes a secret place as a covering, a shelter, or protection. Who is it that dwells in the protection of the Most High? He said, then the one who does is under the shadow of the Almighty. He who dwells in God's covering or God's protection. I want to keep our place in Psalm 91. We're going to go back and forth to some other passages. So keep your place in Psalm 91. I'm actually going to take one of my Bible markers so I can come back to it quickly. But we're going to look at some other places and other passages. Now, recently we went through the Great Tribulation. And again, some, because of fear, that's how they came into the knowledge of the truth. And they were seeking protection. And we're told to seek protection from the things that are going to come on the earth. Luke 21:36 says, pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that are going to come on the earth. So we are to seek protection. Let's go to Psalm chapter 27 and verse 5. Psalm 27 and verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Now, that's the King James Version. The New King James says, in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. And it describes that as his lair or his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, and he shall set me upon a high rock. So it says, in the time of trouble. Now, we know that Jacob's trouble is coming. We know that the Great Tribulation is a time of trouble that has not been seen since man has been on the earth, nor ever will be. But in a time of trouble, he shall hide me in his tabernacle. Will God protect his people? Well, God already offers protection and says his people will be protected and nourished. But it is being under his tabernacle. The word trouble here is a word that means evil or distress. So it says, for in the time of evil or in the time of distress. Now, some of us may go through that individually, but the world will go through that as a whole. The word tabernacle is translated as booth, as we know the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, or lair, and the Feast of Tabernacles is what we'll be keeping in a few short weeks, and that is offering the same thing. His pavilion, his tabernacle, his protection, his domain. It means tent or dwelling. The point is that God here is saying, in a time of trouble, I will be close to you. You will be close to God. Leviticus 26 and verse 11 says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. God says, I'll set my tabernacle, my dwelling, my tent among you. And in verse 12 it says, I will walk among you, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. God says, I will dwell with you. And that is when he says, I will tabernacle with you, I will dwell with you. So God walking with us is important, and it's a part of that relationship. It's not just that God says, well, I'm going to protect everybody from everything, then nothing would happen to anyone. But God walking with us can even happen in some very small things. To know God is walking with you is comforting. It's assuring. We don't take it for granted, but yet God reassures us that he's there when even little things take place. This year we went to extended session. We went back up to Sequoia, and we went to one of my favorite hiking areas in the trails, the Lakes Trail that we enjoy going to, and then over to Moose Lake, which is outside the park boundaries even. There aren't trails over to that. But the Lakes Trail, as much as we like it, you cannot reserve it in advance. You have to show up at 1 p.m. the day before you're going to go on a hike, and you have to get your permits. Well, in the years past, in 5 times that we've tried to go on this particular trail, we've been able to get it. There's 25 permits that are given out for the day, or for each day. And when we go, we've generally had 12. And so we're taking almost half of the permits. And the 5 times that we have gone on this particular hike, we have not had to miss it yet. So we got ready to go on this particular hike this year, and we drove up. We get there an hour before, and so we stand, and there were only 2 people in front of us, 2 families. And so I thought, okay, we're going to be able to get the trails that we want. Even if all of them went on that trail, we should be fine with 25. They went on different trails, and so we thought, this is perfect. And we get up there, and they said, how many in your group? And I said, 12. And they go, oh, we've lowered that number to 15. You can only have 15 people on the Lakes Trail. And they said, but you know, you're the first ones here, so you get 12 of the 15. Whew. Okay, barely got in. After getting our permits for the hike and going through all the new red tape, because they shortened the number of people up at the lake, they took out one of the bear lockers, and so there's only one bear locker for 15 people. And they said, well, that's not enough to cover 15 people, so you also have to rent bear barrels. Well, why didn't you leave the bear locker? And then they would have been enough for everyone, but it's a way of having you rent bear barrels. So after we got our bear barrels and we got our permits, we parked and we spent half a day hiking through the big trees. And many of the campers have never gone through that, never seen the giant sequoias. And when we got back, we finished our hike, and I said, well, we can take the upway and finish at the top, or we can finish where we started. And they said, let's just cut it short and get back and set up our camp. So we went over to the shuttles. There's restrooms there. A bus comes up, and one of my other fellow pastors said, we need to get on this. And I said, well, no, we've got people in the restroom. Let's wait for the next one. About 5 minutes later, another one pulls up. We get on the bus, and the bus driver stands up, and he turns around, and he goes, this is the last shuttle for the day. There's no more shuttles that go back to Lodgepole, which is about 5 miles away. And he said, so if you're going to Lodgepole, this is the right bus, but it's the last one of the day. I got some stares from our fellow pastor. He said, you are so lucky we got on this shuttle. But the campers realized and they saw something. Some would say, well, you lucked out. I did feel lucky at that point. But the campers realized, and they even mentioned to us, they said, it's so nice to be with three pastors because everything's working out for us as we go on this hike. But it's not the first time that that's happened. We were very appreciative, and we said, yes, absolutely. We asked God to be a part of it from the beginning. 2 years ago, we were going on extended session, and we were going to Yosemite. And there were fires in Yosemite. It wasn't in the area that we were going to, but the smoke was going up into that area. And they said, there's too much smoke. They canceled any reservations for anybody going to Yosemite. And so people who were going to Yosemite, this was the end of July, first part of August, started going to Sequoia. Well, we didn't find out until Sunday morning when we were heading up to Yosemite that it's canceled. Your reservations are canceled. We can't allow anybody to come in. So we changed plans. We're still heading up in the right direction. We said, let's go to Sequoia. And when we got to Sequoia, we happened to have 15 people that year. So Lakes Trail only allows 12. And so I knew there were other trails, and only one other trail allows 15 people in one group. So we get up there, and we checked with Lodgepole Campground. They said there's no campsites, which it's hard to get in there anyway. But then I went to get permits, and I said, we need to get permits for a hiking trail. What trail do you have available for 15 people? And they said, there's only one, and it's wide open if you want 15 permits. And I said, yes, I'll take the 15 permits. So after we got our permits, we started to drive to another campground, which is about 15 miles away. And we drive to this campground, and it says, a big sign says, campground full. And I turned in anyway, and they said, you're not going to get in, it's full. I drove down, and I stopped at the booth, and I said, do you have any campsites? And he said, how many do you need? And he said, how many people do you have? And I said, 15 people. And he says, well, I only have two sites left. Even though the campground said it was full, he said, I've got two sites left. And he said, you've got 15 people? And I said, yeah. And he says, can you lie and say you only have 12? Because you only allowed six people on a site. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't lie. I said, I'm not going to lie about it. We have 15. He goes, step aside. Let me help these people behind you. He helped them through. And he said, all right, come up here. And I came up, and he goes, here's your two sites. He goes, I'm not going to ask you any questions. And so we had two sites right next to each other in this campground. We leave, we go on our hike, we come back and drove into the same campground that said campground full. I pulled in, and he goes, I've got two sites again. Here's your two sites. The campers then were like, wow, everything just worked out. Now, there were some campers we had to tell them afterwards because they thought we went to Yosemite and had to explain to them, no, our plans changed halfway up. We're not in Yosemite. We're in Sequoia. Because they thought everything was just laid out because how smoothly it worked. But when God is walking with you, it's a comforting feeling to know that God has put his protection about you and provides for you. And again, it didn't come without prayer, lots of prayer on the way up. Each time we drove into a campground as we tried to get permits, asking God to provide. And he did. Psalm chapter 91 and verse 2. Moving forward in this particular psalm, he says, I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in him I will trust. He said, he's my refuge and my fortress. The word refuge is a word in the original that means a shelter, a hope, or a place of refuge. He's my shelter. Now, one of the first things we do is when we are our backpacking is set up shelter. You want to make sure that you're protected from the elements. God is our refuge. He is our shelter. And the word fortress means castle, defense, or strong place. He's our defense. He's our strong place. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. God says, I'm going to be these things for you. But we notice in Psalm 18, 2 and in Psalm 91, verse 2, in him I will trust. I trust God. I put it in his hands. I'm allowing him to be the one that provides. Do you trust God as your rock, your fortress, and your deliverer? Verse 3 says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the from perilous pestilence. He said he's going to deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Reminds me of a psalm that David wrote where he said, let my enemy fall into their own trap, their own snare. When people are setting up things for you, and sometimes you see that, and you're going, okay, they're trying to catch me. They're trying to make me fall into this trap. David said, let my enemies fall into their own trap. Here he says, he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown literally says, plagues of mischief. Things that come on you because of the mischief of others. Verse 4, we notice the tenderness of his protection. When God says you're under the shadow of the Lord, verse 4 he says, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. He said he's going to cover you with his feathers. Clark commentary says he shall cover you with his feathers, meaning he shall act toward you as a hen does her brood. If you've ever been around hens or even wild birds, a wild fowl, you see them wrap their arms around, especially if it's raining, and they put their arms around and they pull their little chicks in, and you can't even see the chicks anymore because they're protected under the feathers of the mother. He says he takes them under their wings and the birds as when birds of prey appear, and also shelters them from chilling blasts. So God says, I'm going to cover you with my feathers, and I'm going to put you under my wings, and I'm going to be your refuge, your shield, and your buckler. Psalm 36 and verse 7 says, how precious is your loving kindness. And again, this talks about tenderness. It's not just a matter of, I'm going to keep you safe, and he swoops you real quick under him and sits on you. It is covering you with his feathers in loving kindness. So God says in Psalm 36, 7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Just as God says, you will be under my shadow, under my protection, or under the shadow of his wings. The psalm here jumps from nurturing bird to military terms. It goes from, I'm going to have my feathers around you, you're going to be under my wings, I'm going to protect you. Then he says, his truth shall be your shield and your buckler. These are military terms. We know what a shield is, but Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown describes what a buckler is. I mentioned this earlier. It literally means your surrounding, or a shield, or covering something that is all over. A protection or a shield that goes all the way around. Just as we read in Job where God said, I have put, or Satan was accusing God of putting a shield all around Job and protecting him, his children, and all of his belongings. God says, I am your shield and your buckler. I'm your shield and your globe of protection. So God will surround us. But notice it says it is his truth that is our covering. We can't say, well, I don't want to live God's way of life. I just want the protection. That's not the way it works. God says his truth is our covering. It's a matter of believing it, using it, embracing it, and developing that relationship with the one who is offering the protection. He doesn't offer us protection if we're not actively pursuing him. God is not just our anytime bodyguard where we now, I'm going through a trial, or, I could really use God right now. And we ask for protection. And then after it's passed, we go, okay, I'm going to go back to living my normal life now that the worry is gone or the fear is gone. We can't just call him and pull him out of our pocket and say, we need that protection right now. Verse 5, he says, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day." Fear of the dark or fear of the nighttime is a common fear among many people. But God says, you don't have to be afraid. He said, when I have given you protection and I've offered you that protection, you shall not be afraid. He says in verse 6, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. So God says, you don't have to fear any of these things. Now we note it doesn't say that you don't have to see them, you don't have to be around them. He says you don't have to fear them. Verse 7, it says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Now this is where people with the health and wealth gospel says, when you're doing everything right, nothing bad will ever happen to you. We tell people, when you're going to live God's way of life and you're going to commit your life to him, especially at baptism, things are going to happen to you, and just be prepared for it. But here is what he's saying is he offers protection. Adam Clark commentary states, 1,000 that fall at your side. He says, Calmet thinks that this in this place it should be translated, 1,000 enemies will fall on you on one side, 10,000 will fall on the other right hand, but they shall not come near you nor take your life. It is a promise of perfect protection and utmost safety. That's the point that God is making, is that I will offer you protection, I will offer you safety. It's like a child feeling safe when their dad is near, when their parent is near, and they go, okay, I feel safe because I know mom's right there behind me or dad's on one side of me. They have that protection and they feel safe. Verse 8, it says, only with your eyes shall you look, and you shall see the reward, or the reward of the wicked. It says, you'll see the reward of the wicked. Reward is not something typically that we say, well, I want to see the wicked rewarded. It's actually better translated, the retribution or justly deserved punishment. He says, you shall look and you're going to see the reward of the wicked. Earlier he's saying the wicked are trying to snare you or catch you in something. But he says, you're going to look and you're going to see the payment or the deserved punishment of the wicked. But we're not going to find ourselves on that receiving end. People don't get away with evil. And God says everything that is done is visible and all things will be revealed. Now it may seem like it for a time that people who are doing evil or doing wicked are being rewarded. Wow, this guy is ruthless and he's cutting his way up to the top of the company and nobody is standing in his way and he's taking out anybody that will. And it seems like he's being rewarded for it. He's getting paid for it. Again, everyone will answer for their actions. All of these things is God's promising and God's promises to be there for us. And sometimes things happen for a reason. So he says, because or therefore, as Strong says, the word therefore or because is an antecedent or consequent. Oxford Dictionary describes the word antecedent as something that existed before or logically precedes another. So when we read the words because or therefore, it's saying what you have just read is a result. Here's the result. Or because this happened, this is going to happen. So a consequent or a result of an action or condition. It's cause and effect. So he says, you are not going to be afraid. You're not going to see these things happening to you that are happening around you. And you will see the wicked receiving their retribution. Verse 9, because or as a result of you making the Lord, who is my refuge, that hope, refuge, shelter, or trust, even the Most High, your dwelling place. He says you're not going to experience these things because you've made the Lord your dwelling place. The word dwelling place, again, as we have covered in Strong's, means tabernacle, abode, temple, your dwelling, your habitation. You've made God your habitation. You dwell with him. He tabernacles with you. Psalm 32, verse 7 says, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble, and you shall surround me with songs of deliverance." He says, you're my hiding place. You're where I go when I need protection. You're where I go when I need to retreat. Psalm 90, verse 1 says, "A prayer of Moses, the man of God, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all our generations." He refers to God as his dwelling place, as his tabernacle, his place of refuge. Do you pray and trust that God will protect you and your dwelling when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles? Some worry that, well, I'm gone for 10 days and right now crime is high. I just left for 2 weeks and I'm like, don't know what's going to happen to my home while I'm gone. We have good neighbors and we watch out for one another. But do we pray and trust that God will protect our dwelling? Do we ask him to protect our dwelling while we're at the feast? While we're tabernacling with him, do we say, while I'm gone, please protect my physical dwelling place? Letting him know, and just as calling on, as we read about in Malachi, where he says, test me and prove me. Many times I'll say, you know, I'm going to the feast. I'm keeping the commanded days that you have required of us. Please protect what you have given to me here and ask for that protection. So God himself is our dwelling place, but have we made God our dwelling place? Have you made God your dwelling place? Do we look at life in that way, that everything in life revolves around God being where we dwell? Everything revolves around God. Verse 10, it says, "No evil shall befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling." Notice, if God is your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you and no plague will come upon your dwelling. This is where people, again, mistakenly look at trials and afflictions as punishment for not living a right way of life. Well, if you were living God's way of life, it says no evil is going to befall you. What do you consider evil and what does God consider evil or normal in this world? It can be that it is a punishment. Sometimes God allows things to come on us because we have not followed through in our relationship. Or it can simply be a time of testing because God is actively working with you. Sometimes people look at it and they go, oh, they're going through a trial. They must not be living God's way of life. And I'm not suffering anything. It's almost like saying, I have everything I need. I've got all these things and I need nothing. Sometimes when you're going through trials and testing, God says whom he loves, he scourges and chastens and corrects. And sometimes we go through those things because God is working with us or because he wants us to learn particular lessons. Verse 11, he says, he will give charge his angels over you and keep you in all your ways. As we read in Matthew 18, where it talked about God having an individual angel that is assigned to our children, God says he will give his angels charge over us to keep us and protect us. So the angels have various roles, and we know that one of them is protection. Barnes note states, literally, he will give command to his angels. That is, he would instruct them or appoint them for this purpose. He will appoint them and give them charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. Abingdon Bible Commentary says, the ways ordered for God, ordered by God for you, not those of your own choosing. We can't say, well, the angels are going to keep me in all my ways. Well, this is the way I want. This is what I want. This is what I want to do. No, it's that God will give the ordered by God for you, not those of your own choosing. Verse 12, it says, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Does that mean you're never going to stumble or dash your foot on a stone? We had people dashing their feet on the stones when we went on extended session, or dashing their shins or their knees or other things on the stone. Here he says he's going to put protection about us. They're going to bear us up. And we know that this is something that Christ referred to in Matthew chapter 4. And we could read this in Matthew 4, and we know that he says, you're not to tempt the Lord your God. Not to take it for granted or live life carelessly, saying, well, I'm living God's way of life. I'm going to be protected no matter what I do. And again, that's doing it carelessly. We do have to do our part. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that if we do our part, nothing's bad is going to happen. That is not the case. Time and chance do happen to all, but when you are close to God and you are praying for protection, and as Job, you have God's guard or protection around you, as he said, I put this hedge about Job. When we have that, we shouldn't take it for granted, and we don't tempt God by using that. But I have seen God many times over and over deliver and protect. And sometimes we don't even know what he's protected us from until we look back and we go, wow, if I would have been in that area, or I would have been on that plane, or if I would have been here, this would have happened to me. I didn't even know that I was being protected at the time. Time and chance happen to all, but God does offer extra protection. But it's when we're close to him. Verse 13, it says, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra and the young lion and the serpent, and you shall trample them underfoot. Well, according to that idea that if we're in a right place with God, we're doing everything right, I can go out and just find me a lion and a cobra and just go to town on them. We don't go looking for lions, and we don't go looking for snakes, saying, well, I'm going to trample them. That's tempting God. And God says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. But will he protect us from such dangers? Yes. Such dangers as lions, even. How many dangers has God protected you from and you didn't know it? He said, I'll protect you from snakes. And you say, in fact, when we go through wilderness first aid, they ask the question, how many, and when we get into snake bites, how many of you have ever been bitten by a snake? Most of the time, very, very few, if any. Or how many have been bitten by a rattlesnake? This one guy had been bitten by a rattlesnake and a shark. And it's like, okay, this guy's very active or very clumsy. But he's been bitten by both. But God says he's going to protect us. And he says, here, I'll protect you from a lion. Let's keep our place here. I want to turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. And verse 16. We can read these stories, and sometimes we look at these and we say, well, yeah, God was obviously with them and walked with them, but Daniel was something special. Well, God says you are too. Daniel 6 and verse 16. So the king gave command. He said Daniel's going to be thrown in the lion's den because of a command that he had given. And they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel and said, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signet of his lords and the purpose concerning Daniel that it might not be changed. That nobody's going to protect Daniel and bring him out of this. Now when the king went to his place and spent the night fasting, no musicians were brought before him, and all his sleep went from him. He couldn't sleep that night. The king arose early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions, and he came to the den and he cried out with lamenting voice to Daniel. Probably, as it says, lamenting, he was crying, seriously, not just being loud, but crying. And the king spoke to Daniel and said, Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually. Daniel wasn't just average Joe. He was serving God continually. And he was, the reason he was being thrown in there is because he refused to follow the command of not praying to God. He says, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lion or the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent an angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. again, another statement of being in a relationship with God. I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. God protected Daniel with angels. But Daniel was serving God and was holding fast to the truth. He wasn't tempting him. He didn't read that scripture and go, well, if I'm doing what's right, I can go trample a lion underfoot. Good luck with that. That's tempting God if you're going out to seek to be able to do that. So God was protecting him and he was holding fast to the truth. Daniel wasn't tempting God. He was being protected by him. Let's go back to Psalm 91 and verse 14. Again, we see this word because. Therefore, as a result of having this relationship with God, having all of this protection because he has set his love upon me. We see God speaking. God is now speaking and saying, because this individual has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. As a result of him knowing my name, as a result of him trusting in me, as a result of him setting his love upon me, I'm going to deliver him. I'm going to protect him. I like the way Barnes Notes puts this. He says, because he has set his love on me, because he has become attached to me. He has united himself with me and is my friend. Being a friend of God, being in a close relationship, a family relationship. The Hebrew word expresses the strongest attachment, and the equivalent in our expression today is to fall in love with. He says, because this individual has fallen in love with me. We put God as our everything. Why was God so upset with the church at Ephesus? Revelation tells us, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've left God as being the first love of your life. Remember, therefore, from which you have fallen. Repent. Do the first works. The works of being excited about God's way of life, learning God's way of life. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Unless you go back to having that first love or that love of God above everything. So we have to ask ourselves, do we still have God as our first love or as our dwelling? Is he first in life in everything? When we look at Job, it says Job was righteous. He had God first in everything. That's why he couldn't understand, well, why is this happening to me? God was first. Some want all of the protection, and they want the comfort, and they want the reward, but yet refuse to put God first. God says, because you have set your love upon me, I will be your deliverer. Deliverance doesn't come by half-heartedly effort of showing up once a month or twice a month, and then the rest of the time, well, I just don't have time for God. I'll try to make my appearance at church, or having that idea as those in our church history who said, as long as I go to church, I'm going to be protected from the great tribulation. Well, no, God says, pray that you may be accounted worthy of escaping. He doesn't say, come to church and I'll protect you. It takes commitment, it takes dedication, it takes putting God first above everything. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar. And we covered this particular story at camp. And they said, we have no need to answer you in this matter. He said, you either, when you hear the noise of all these instruments, you bow down and worship this idol, or you're going to be thrown in the furnace. They said, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. They knew one way or another, they're going to be delivered. Whether they're delivered from the fire and it doesn't burn them, or they're delivered in ashes and are resurrected later. He said, we do not have to think about this. He then adds, but if not, if God doesn't deliver us physically from this fire, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the image which you've set up. We still will not go against God because we know what is right and we have a relationship with God. They were solid in the faith and they were having God as their habitation. God was their tabernacle, and it was very clear that God was tabernacling with them. Now, we talk about putting a bubble around or a protection around them. They were thrown into the furnace. They were clothed in their coats, with the thought being that it's going to burn hotter and faster when they've got all these coats on and everything else. And it says not a hair was singed. They didn't have the smell of smoke on them. And the people who had bound them and threw them into the fire, they were scorched and killed immediately because the fire was so hot. But yet they were not harmed. They were solid in their faith. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7. He holds victory in store for the upright. Now, he doesn't say he holds victory in store because you want it. It says for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk, whose walk is blameless. He guards the course of the just. He protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. So it's consequences. It's cause and effect. So he holds in store a victory in store for the upright. He, those who walk blameless, he guards. The just he protects, and he protects his faithful ones. It's because of a relationship and because of obedience with God. Let's go back to Psalm 91 and verse 15. He says, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Sometimes God calls upon us through Scripture, sometimes by what we hear, sometimes by what we read. But God says, he shall call upon me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, and I will honor him. All of this is, the entire psalm is a psalm of protection, or God's protection. Here is saying that it's because of this relationship. When he calls me, I will answer. I will be with him. I will deliver him. I will honor him. Have you ever had that comforting feeling when you know, when you ask God something, that God is going to provide it? That you know he's going to take care of it? There are certain things where we can know the will of God by what he has told us, that when we pray for it, we know this is what's right. I know this is right. I approved it. And I don't have to fear. I'm just going to ask God to take care of it. And you know that God is going to provide. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 tells us, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who seeks, asks, receive. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. This is God having a relationship, say, as he was saying in Psalm, of being right there with us. And many times we fail to receive because we don't ask. Do we take our cares to God? Do we ask God for protection? Do we ask God for this relationship? Do we turn to God as our refuge, being under his care? Or do we simply retreat into feeling sorry for ourselves when we go into trials or difficulties and the things we have to endure? Now, some think, well, what I'm going through, it's too small to take to God. I don't feel like this is big enough, or I hate to take this to God right now because it's just, you know, doesn't seem like something that I would take to God. Is it too small to take to God? When your children come to you with small favors, or they ask you a question, and they come to you and say, Mom, I really want you to do this, or Dad, can you help me with this? You don't go, no, that's too small. No, you want to help them. You want to be there for them. And you appreciate them coming, even with the small things. And it's part of that relationship. And so God says, I want you to ask. I want you to seek. He said, I want you to knock. Now God wraps up in Psalm 91 the end results. So he says, after having this relationship with God and after God offering all of this protection and saying, I'm going to be with you with these other things that come along with it because of all these different things, He says in verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. The word show him literally means I will make him see my salvation. Proper translation says length of days. Young's literal translation actually has it that way. With length of days I will satisfy him. I'm going to keep you alive. I'm going to protect you. Clark translation does a good job of summarizing this verse. It says, and show him my salvation. I will make him see or contemplate my salvation. He shall discover the infinite lengths, breadth, depths, and heights of my salvation. He shall feel boundless desires and shall discover that I have provided boundless gratifications for them. He shall dwell in my glory, or as God said in Psalm 91, in my tabernacle, and throughout eternity will increase in his resemblance to and the enjoyment of me. Clark commentary actually looks at this particular verse when he says, I will show you my salvation, not just that we can see it at a distance, but we're going to see it because we're going to be in an eternal existence with him. Thus it shall be done to the man whom the Lord delights to honor. The ones that God wants to honor, the ones that God wants to give it to. And he delights to honor that man who places his love on him. Clark commentary summarizes what God says here and what he has said before, that I want to give these things to those that I love and to those who love me. Those who have fallen in love with me. Those who have accepted me and put me first in their life. Summarizing, he says, you will have long life in this world and eternity of a blessed life in the world to come. So God's going to provide length of days and eternal life to those who place God as their refuge. Those who trust in him. Those who make God their abode or their dwelling place. And those who set their love on him. And that doesn't just mean, do you love Jesus? Oh, good, you've been saved. No, setting your love on him, meaning you have put God as the one that you're trusting in, the one who is providing for you, the one that you're going to be obedient to because you know that there's a relationship there. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 1. Psalm 27 and verse 1. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He said, if God is with me and he's going to be my protector, who is it that I should fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. And though war arise against me, in spite of all this, I shall be confident. He said, I don't worry about it. Just as God said in this particular Psalm 91, that when God is your refuge, he's your protector, he's your defender, he goes before you, he goes behind you, he will encompass you, he's going to take you under his wings. He said, I can be confident, even if he's going into war. He said, though war come against me. He didn't say, you're not going to have war. You're not going to even be a part of war. You'll never see anything bad. No, he said, when war comes against me, I'm not going to fear it because God will protect. There are a lot of things that can happen in this life when we know that there are things that we're not going to be able to protect ourselves. Sometimes we say, well, I can protect my family. I can do certain things to protect myself from things that are happening now or things from the future. But things are going to get worse, especially at the end of the age. The theme we had at camp this year was courage under fire. When things are tough, when things are difficult, when we're going through trials and difficulties, knowing that we can have courage. As it says here, I shall be confident. I can have courage and confidence that God will always be there. And when I'm asking him to provide protection or provide deliverance or provide a place of refuge, that he will, according to his terms. The ability to remain strong and confident and courageous in the face of all the trials and dangers that come our way. God is a God of protection. But it is because it is to those who have chosen to have a relationship with Him, those who choose to dwell under the shadow of the Lord, and to those who have Him as their first love.